Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. And we find that in Proverbs 23, verse 25. Tomorrow, we will celebrate Mother's Day here in the United States, as well as in many parts of the world. You know, I forgot exactly how many nations, but the vast majority of nations kind of follow suit of what the United States is doing. Mother's Day is a celebration to remember, to honor, and to cherish the mother of the family, as well as motherhood, maternal bonds, and the influence of mothers in society. Although most people would admit that mothers have an important role in rearing children, they may not always estimate how important mothers actually are in a family and society. A woman's love shapes cultures, individuals, and her children, and we have numerous biblical examples, and we'll look at some of them toward the third part of this message. A mother has a profound and long-lasting impact as she teaches her children their first lessons of love, kindness, sharing, and shaping their moral character. We owe much to our mother's love and care. Mothers are the emotional backbones of the family. They teach us important lessons of life. They provide a holding place for everyone's feelings and know the balance in keeping their children from being hurt and sometimes allowing them to struggle in order to grow. Now, if it was up to us men, I don't know if our children would ever survive. Our Creator commands us to honor our mothers, as the fifth commandment tells us in Exodus 20, and we just recently had an extensive interactive Bible study on that. And there's good reason for this because of the many important roles she fills in the family. Mothers are comforters, as our Creator reveals in Isaiah 66, verse 13, when he says, you don't need to turn there, we'll turn there in a moment. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Now, where our father gives that parallel. Please join me in asking, what is the biblical perspective on motherhood and what can we learn from some extraordinary God-fearing mothers of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love? Again, what is the biblical perspective on motherhood and what can we learn from extraordinary God-fearing mothers of faithfulness, and sacrificial love? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's sermon is Of Faith, Faithfulness, and Sacrificial Love. Of Faith, Faithfulness, and Sacrificial Love. The first of three facets or points I would like to touch on, biblical perspective on motherhood. There seems to be a lot of confusion and misunderstanding. And with that misunderstanding comes a bad reputation sometimes or a bad flavor. But in addition to the labor of birth, attributes connected to motherhood are commonly seen as comforting, nurturing, gathering, and guiding. All these are an expression of our Father's image. What we find in Scripture about motherhood is how our Father mothers us, and many examples of women in their mothering role. Both provide key elements of what we can learn about mothers. What does mother mean? The word mother in both the Hebrew and the Greek is pretty simple. They both mean mother, but each has another interesting elaboration pointing to birth. No, it's an angle or perspective of it. That's the beauty of cultures and languages. In Hebrew, such adds, if you add the component to mother, parting, point of departure, or division. And in Greek, we find source of something. No, it's in essence the same thing, but looking at a different facet of that same diamond. Genesis chapter 3, if you like to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I will be referring to the English Standard Version throughout this message. Birth is the point of departure. When a child is born, the mother is the source, and the parting or dividing occurs. A mother is one who gives life. The Most High is the one who gives and sustains life. Who was the first mother? Genesis 3, verse 20. The man, referring to Adam, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve sounds like the Hebrew for life giver and resembles the word for living. Then Genesis chapter 2. However, there was the individual giving of life before Eve ever had the ability to give such. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The Most High birthed, mothered the human race into being. It's also important that Eve came from Adam. In essence, before the man feel all special about it. No, God wanted to make sure that they had the same DNA, the same potential, the same calling. And you know, if you look why God made us the way he did. Exodus chapter 20. He's our father and in a sense our mother at the same time. Of course, it's oftentimes referred to Jerusalem too, being our mother, the spiritual mother, or the mother of all, you know, the heavenly Jerusalem. But who obviously guides and shepherds that? Again, he is our father, but in a sense, our mother at the same time. He's our perfect parent. Mothers and motherhood are true gifts of our Creator or from our Creator, designed to be an important cornerstone of humanity and of society. We are called by our Father to respect and honor them. The fifth commandment tells us in Exodus 20, verse 12, that we are to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long in the land that the Lord our God is giving us. Proverbs chapter 6, if you just want to jot it down, we're going through quite a few scripture here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. See how they go hand in glove. Proverbs chapter 1. We are to hold the law and wisdom of our mother's instructions in high esteem, especially if it comes from a godly mother and the instruction is a godly instruction, not just personal opinion. The power of a mother of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love can be an incredible example in our lives. And I think to one or the other degree, each one of us, whether or not directly a mother or somebody that adopted a one or the other person, or even grandmothers. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No one is poor who had a godly mother." No one is poor who had a godly mother. What a perspective, isn't it? Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The New Living Translation states verse 9 as, what you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. The instruction we receive from godly parents will help us build character and personality that help us grow into a God-fearing, believing child of God. Isaiah 42, verse 14. For a long time I have felt my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. This is a reference to the events at the end of this age leading up to the return of our brother Jesus Christ to this earth. And if you want to jot down Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. You are unmindful of the rock that bore or fathered you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. You were unmindful of the rock. Again, Isaiah chapter 66. This is a reference to when Israel would become too comfortable, forgetting the Most High, kind of a parallel to our society around us, isn't it? We live truly in a land of plenty. The inhabitants of this most blessed nation have become too comfortable. Not just in this nation, I would say Western world. Completely having forgotten the Creator who gave us our being, our very existence. I think it goes to the point where we forget so much that we engage in senseless squabbles or even leading to war, where cultures war against other cultures. They're supposed to be brothers. Isaiah 66, verse 12 and 13. Isaiah 66, 12 and 13. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. God referring to himself, and then, of course, extending to Israel, Judah, but ultimately to all of mankind and creation. Psalm 131. This encouraging prophecy refers to the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, who will bring comfort to Israel and Judah at first, but ultimately, again, to all of mankind and creation. And we'll be part of it. We'll have joined him in this effort. Isn't it a wonderful calling that we have? Are we aware of that? We, the first fruits, will have joined our brother in this effort to bring about said comfort to all, a state of peace. Psalm 131, verse 2. Well, Psalm 131, verse 2. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Luke 13, King David reflects a profound trust and confidence in our Creator as he felt a sense of deep inner peace, obviously, as we have just covered in Psalm 131. Luke 13, verse 34. Luke 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing, and you were not willing. Jesus Christ laments the stubbornness of his Jewish and Israelite people, but that extends to us, to our society, doesn't it? The Most High yearns to gather his people, his children together, but they have not been willing. How is it with us? Do we respond, or how do we respond to our Father as that perfect parent? Do we willingly allow him to gather us under his wings? Do we draw close to him in loving submission? That's actually the very essence of the Greek word used to translate child. It's assumed that somebody comes in willing submission, looking to the source of everything. Ultimately, that God can work with, and mothers have a key role in that, and of course fathers as well. Know that people are receptive so that God has something to work with, so that he can truly shape us into his image. That cannot be underestimated. Do we draw close to him in loving submission again? Do we see him for who and what he is? He is the perfect parent yearning for us to submit to his ways out of free will, not forced. Not be controlled and beat into submission. That's not God's way. Out of free will. And our brother, Jesus Christ, is that way. Of course, God can work, and parents too, with very powerful incentives, isn't it? People can say that about children like they can say about employees. They're not bad children, they're just bad incentive plans. Of course, God has also a way, as we are living testament, how he's touching us, how he's working with each one of us as that perfect parent to get through that thick skull. And again, our brother Jesus Christ is that way. And there's no other way. To recap this first point, let's appreciate and embrace the biblical perspective on motherhood as such embodies an expression of our Father's image. The second facet I would like to briefly touch on is the marvelous biblical role of motherhood. The marvelous biblical role of motherhood. Proverbs chapter 31. As we turn to Proverbs chapter 31, here are two quotes from Abraham Lincoln. There are a lot of insight in the first of those quotes is, All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. And the second quote is, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. Mothers play a unique role in the life of their children. A good mother never hates her motherhood or treats it like a boring routine. Now we are being influenced by society, where people almost have to apologize for being a mother. So what do you do? The proud answer should be, I'm a mother. Not like whatever society expects. She carries a baby within her body. Still have that visual when you go boating and Stephanie was highly pregnant, trying to protect him, holding him, so that to kind of absorb that blow when I would go a little fast with the boat, I guess. Feeds the baby, lulls them, and looks after her child perpetually. And also on the boat, when she said, could you please and dial it back a little bit, because Benjamin was bouncing from the bed to the ceiling. I'm glad it's padded ceiling. But there's a light, you could have hit that. I said, oops, I guess I should calm down a little bit how we how we drive that boat. He's bouncing, Looking after her child perpetually. A mother's love never ends. Proverbs 31, verse 15. Hopefully that gave you enough time to turn there this time around. Proverbs 31, verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. A God-fearing mother will look after everyone entrusted to her care. Not just her children, but also anything in her care. It could be a guest, it could be anybody else, it could be an employee, you name it, family member. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. And it's not just reserved to her offspring, but of course it starts there. You start with your offspring, you expand to those also in your household who are not your offspring. But then also, there's no limit to that if you are able to do so. But her loving, circumspect care also includes sacrificial love towards the poor and needy, toward the fatherless, the sojourners. Verse 21, she is not afraid. That's a favorite for Minnesota mothers, I would say, or Alaskan mothers. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. What does that mean, in scarlet? In double thickness, which means, you know, a God-fearing mother is prepared for all season, anticipates, doesn't get caught off guard. Verse 26 and 27 of Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. A God-fearing mother is a fountain of wisdom and kind teaching and always looks after the wholesome well-being of her household in a proactive and circumspect manner. By doing so, reflect the very nature of our Father and our brother, Jesus Christ. In his letter to Titus, Paul uses the word philoteknos. It comes from philos, love. Teknos is loving your offspring, loving your children. In reference to a mother loving her children, it's only used this one place in Titus 2, verse 4, and we'll turn that in a moment. The term refers to a mother's love, which is different from all other types of love. Actually, in the translation, it's just like to love your husbands and children, but it doesn't do it justice because it's two different Greek words. It's a different type of love, as we understand. The essence of this love is in taking care of the children. And again, at the breakdown here, I might as well cover it right here. Philoteknos, philos again, love. Technos is a technon is a child that is being molded, you know, so that the father, our father, eventually can see himself in that child. It's a big task, isn't it? The essence of this love is in taking care of the children, supporting them, bringing them up as noble, productive people, embracing them when they feel alone, and helping them get through hard times. Actually, a story comes to mind here from Emma Brombeck that I read, and I didn't put it in the notes. It's like when her son apparently misbehaved. And, you know, and she would just kind of had to reprimand him because I don't know if he threw a temper tantrum in public, in a store or whatever. It just he was selfish and she corrected him and he would just be so flabbergasted, didn't know what to do. But what does he do at the end of the day? He turned to mom and grabbed mom because he understood he was out of love and that's where he came for comfort. They had that relationship. He didn't run away. Again, and helping them get through hard times. So what are some of the key elements of this wonderful role? If you want to just quickly look, and as we see, they're completely intertwined, seven of them, and some it's, hopefully we don't see them as splitting hairs because they're different facets of that same diamond. Teaching our children the commandments. Now in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 7, if you want to chart it down, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now Moses addressing the next generation of Israelites in this case at the brink to go into the promised land. To become from a nomadic people, to make that transition to a settled people. But you know, so that it's always on people's minds. And the second, that is interlinked with that. We understand the Bible is not just the Ten Commandments. Teaching our children the biblical principles, all biblical principles. That's why, you know, sometimes we can learn from bad examples. You know, we have a lot of bad examples in the Bible, but it also it shows, it teaches us a principle. And again, going back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 10 here, Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children so. The third facet is training our children to follow God's will and not to frustrate them. It's a fine line, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, we can expect too much of our children. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, if you want to jot that down, Ephesians 6, verse 4, parents, do not provoke your children. It says fathers, but I would say, maybe I take some artistic liberty here. But the context is really parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The next facet there is molding our children when they are young, not in a controlling fashion, but to really molding them, again, with the purpose. That's what the Greek word technon really means, again, to that our Father will see Himself in that human being. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But that's a big burden because he can also learn bad habits, doesn't it? And we have to be very careful here. And then, disciplining our children when they do wrong. It's part of that. Not being abusive in a process. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Or it can also mean, who loves him disciplines him early. Proverbs 29, verse 15 through 17, in this context, Proverbs 29, 15 through 17, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It's oftentimes also when the father is not present. You know, we talked about that on the way to the airport, actually, leaving the GC, how statistics show, you know, people being imprisoned, getting in trouble. It's not just young males, but also young females, but especially young males, you know, just because the father is not in their life. And then ultimately, obviously, bringing shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Verse 17, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. But again, with the purpose for them to be willing to come back to you, not just having that scarred memory. Loving your children, we talked about that already. Titus 2, verse 4. Titus 2, verse 4. Train the young woman to love their husbands and children. Again, the English translation doesn't do it justice because there are two different Greek words emphasizing, and again with the purpose, hopefully I cannot overemphasize that enough, is really that they willfully submit to us parents, to their mothers, but by extension to their loving spiritual father. You see why fathers and mothers are so important in a child's life, because he kind of the way we are created, the way we are made, we represent both sides of that nature, of that image of God, doesn't it? One cannot be missing. And then finally, in this section here, being our children's mentors. Being our children's mentors. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget that the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. But no, and it's not just in teaching, because it's interesting how there's, it's different. It's a different Hebrew word. The connotation is more, you know, you mentor, you model that to them. To wrap up this second of three points is, let's appreciate the marvelous biblical role of motherhood. And the third and final point of this message is learning from extraordinary mothers of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. Learning from extraordinary mothers of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. Let's pause to take a look at some extraordinary mothers in the Bible. Genesis chapter 11. These women obeyed our Creator's calling, served sacrificially, and built a life of faith and faithfulness for their family. We can learn much from the examples of these biblical mothers. You know, there are many, many more. And just to give, even though we're not going to go there in detail, you know, whenever Israel seemed to have a good king, it is because the mother really worked with him. Now, as early as seven, Josiah, what, was 7 years old? Or how old was he? Yeah, that when he became king. You know, can you imagine what kind of example was set for him? But here we're going to Sarah in Genesis chapter 11, the mother who waited, you know. Speaking of patience, isn't it? That if in Genesis 11, verse 30, we learn, now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And then dropping down to chapter 15 of Genesis, this would have grieved both Sarah and Abraham. And in Genesis 15, verse 2, when the word of the Most High came to Abraham, he answered, oh, Lord God, who will you give me, for I continue childless? Our Creator tells him to look at the stars in the sky, for that would be the number of his offspring. Abraham and Sarah waited 15 years from that point forward before the Eternal renewed his promise, and 10 more years before the promise was fulfilled and Sarah bore a son, Isaac. In Genesis chapter 21, if you want to turn there, Sarah probably wouldn't win an award for waiting, and she even laughed at the idea that our Creator could do what he promised, given her age. On a human level, probably, no, completely didn't make sense to her. But thankfully, his promise, our Father's promise, did not rely on the level of Sarah's faith. The Most High fulfilled his promise according to his plan, and Sarah responded in Genesis 21, verse 6 and 7. Genesis 21, verse 6 and 7. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. She refers to Abraham in his old age. Let's not talk about me. No, just kind of. Can we imagine waiting that long for a blessing? Sarah tried to believe the promise, but she had doubts until such finally came to fruition. How is it with us? Then she laughed with joy, actually, in this context. Then she laughed with joy at what the Eternal had done. Isaac would go on to continue the legacy of his father Abraham. But of course, there's also another lady involved, as you know. Let's bring, gets us to the second example here. Hagar, the mother who endured. I call him Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian slave and a maidservant to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She didn't have much say about anything, and especially not in becoming Abraham's wife. Though her status changed, she was still secondary to Sarah. Once Hagar became pregnant with Abraham's child, a rift developed between her and Sarah. After receiving mistreatment from Sarah, Hagar fled toward her homeland. But she met the angel of our Creator, who told her to return. He also promised her numerous descendants through her son, whom she was to name Ishmael. Later, Hagar and her son Ishmael were sent away into the desert, where she believed they would both die, but the Eternal is faithful and showed her a well. And we see that again in Genesis 21, verse 20, tells us God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. Again, Genesis 21, verse 20. Hagar thought she would get to escape her misery, but our Creator called her to return to it. She obeyed, and he blessed her and her son just as he promised he would. The third example we briefly can touch on, among countless examples, is Rebecca, the mother who believed. Rebecca, and we find that in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. Rebecca was a woman of great faith, obeying our Creator when Isaac's servant told her of the man who wanted to marry her. Genesis 25 tells us that when Rebecca became pregnant, she could feel the babies jostling within her. When she asked the Most High why this was happening, he answered her in Genesis 25, verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. In that time, the older would have never served the younger, and the firstborn son would have inherited the best of everything. When Isaac was old in age, he told Esau to hunt and prepare food so that he could receive his blessing. But Rebekah overheard this and told Jacob to bring her food so she could prepare it for Isaac first. A little bit of manipulation going on there. Jacob was unsure about deceiving his father. But Rebekah responded in Genesis 27, verse 13. Genesis 27, verse 13. Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. It is safe to say that she remembered and took very seriously what our Creator had spoken to her during her pregnancy. Now, obviously, she knew what the ultimate will was. She chose just a path, her way she understood to take that path. Rebecca risked deception to follow the Eternal's promise because she believed what he said was true. It should be noted that the Most High did not call Rebecca to deception, obviously. It's not like he instigated or it's his fault. She just kind of took matters in her own hand. But he is sovereign despite the good or bad choices we may make. Now, ultimately, God's will happen if we pursue it. Or he doesn't let us to mess it up, I should say, as much as we think we have this or that inside track. And his plan unfolded exactly as he had told her. Later, her son would wrestle with our Creator and be given a new name, Israel. Let's go to two mothers here, Leah and Rachel. Leah and Rachel, the mothers who had to share. The mothers who had to share. When Jacob went to stay with his uncle Laban, he met one of his daughters, Rachel, and loved her. He wanted her for his wife and was willing to work 7 years to marry her. But Laban tricked Jacob by giving him his older daughter, again, that certain order based off their understanding. They think he wasn't natural, you know, when the older one was not married yet. We have to see it in that context. It's not just that Laban was a wicked man. No, he thought this was the right thing to do. tricked Jacob by giving him his older daughter Leah in marriage instead. Jacob worked another 7 years for Rachel, and he loved her more. Leah, knowing that she was unloved, bore Jacob many children to please him, while Rachel remained barren. Both women ended up giving their maidservants to Jacob, who in turn bore him more children. Genesis 30, verse 22 tells us, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Rachel bore Jacob two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, before she died in childbirth with Benjamin. Siblings like to compete, but can one imagine having to share a husband with a sister, feeling like one always had to outdo the other? My great-grandfather was actually in that situation. One died, and then he married the sister. And of course, once she had children, the former children didn't count anything. And then also the first batch of children missed out on the inheritance. But also God intervened that that second batch of children, who were the loved, beloved children, didn't have any children. Which means it came all back to us. God works in mysterious ways. But our Creator blessed both Leah and Rachel with children, continuing his covenant promise with Abraham. Leah and Rachel's sons would go on to form the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's shift gears here. Jochebed, the mother with a plan. A new king in Egypt came to power who was under no obligation to honor Joseph's deeds in Egypt and keep the special arrangement with Israelites. It's always like that. People have experienced that in corporations or anywhere in society. There are countless examples in history. Once the person gets forgotten, there's no room for them. It's like even with a lot of Germans who went through Catherine the Great to Russia, Elson was no longer remembered, and those elements then came over here. That's nothing new, to honor Joseph's deeds in Egypt and keep the special arrangement with the Israelites. That he didn't know, he forgot who Joseph was. He was worried about the Hebrews outnumbering and overtaking the Egyptians, so he made them slaves. And of course, he got bad advice in the process. That's a different sermon for a different time, with whom we surround ourselves. He also commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill Hebrew babies, or baby boys, particularly when they were born, but they did not listen. And we see that in Exodus chapter 1. Then Pharaoh gave another decree in Exodus 1, verse 22. Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. It's almost like feeding one of their gods, isn't it? The Nile god. It's a form of sacrifice. A Levite woman, Jochebed, gave birth to a son and hid him for 3 months. Exodus 2 tells us that when she could hide him no longer, she coated the papyrus basket with tar and pitch. And of course, ultimately, it was God that sealed that, because it was the same principle earlier with Noah and the ark that was sealed in supernatural ways. With tar and pitch, placed the baby in it, then she set such in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Jochebed's daughter Miriam watched to see what would happen as Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, her servants retrieved such for her, and inside she found the baby crying, and knowing he was a Hebrew child, she felt sorry for him. Miriam then spoke up and asked her if she would like her to fetch a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby. She agreed, and Jochebed returned with her daughter to nurse her own baby. Pharaoh's daughter paid Jochebed to nurse and raise the baby. She even got paid for it, you know, until he was old enough to come live with her. She then adopted him as her son and named him Moses. Jochebed was determined to find a way to save her son, and the Eternal blessed her plan. In a way, it's an excellent example of civil disobedience, isn't it? Not only was her son safe from death, she was able to nurse and raise him until he was old enough to go live with Pharaoh's daughter. But like we looked early, can you imagine those principles we looked at, you know, of a godly mother? She could instill that in her son from a young age and lay that foundation. Her son Moses went on to free the Hebrew people from Egypt, leading them in the desert toward the promised land according to our Creator's plan. But also something, again, that is not oftentimes mentioned is Josephus lists how Moses was a very unique general. You know, how he was always concerned. Up to that point, people couldn't care less. You know, war is war and damage gets done. But he was actually very much concerned about collateral damage. He had an incredible reputation, how he was fair. And he understood when he would come and attack, you know, there's certain things. He had to take care of some business. But it's also unique. And I wonder if he didn't go back to those early years where his mother probably taught him as a level of compassion. And also that laid down that foundation for him or for God to work with him, that he was receptive, even though he resisted quite a few times to lead the Israelites, you know, out of Egypt. Samson's mother, the mother who followed the rules, Samson's mother, she's not mentioned by name in the book of Judges, although some would say she is has a little pony mentioned in 1 Chronicles 4. Or, you know, I can never anglicize those names. H-A-Z, as in zebra, E-L-E-L-P-O-N-I, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And if you want to actually turn to Judges chapter 13, we cannot know for sure, so we can deduct that what she did is more important than her name. Because sometimes with names can come expectations. And it probably that was not material to the story. I would say that's the reason why her name wasn't really captured in that way. But we don't know. It's maybe a great question to ask when we meet her. She was married to a man named Manoah, but was unable to conceive. Judges 13, verse 3 through 5. Judges 13, 3 through 5 tells us, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean.'" Good advice, for mothers or those who are about to conceive, I guess. "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Samson's mother knew there was something special about the angel of the Most High. And when her husband was afraid they would die for having seen the face of the Eternal, which it wasn't, obviously, she became the voice of reason, saying he would not have told us these things if he was going to kill us. No, of course, as we understand, it wasn't the Eternal that they saw. They couldn't have lived. It was an angel. She gave birth and named the baby Samson, and our Creator blessed him. Although some of his actions were questionable, the Eternal used him mightily in his plan to defeat the Philistines. Naomi, the mother-in-law who shared her faith, Naomi and her family fled in the country, or fled to the country of Moab because of a famine in the land, you know, for better opportunity. Her husband died, and her two sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. After 10 years of both Naomi's sons passing away, or actually, they passed away after 10 years, I should say, and Naomi heard that our Creator had blessed the land of her people with food again. Then she, you know, she told her daughters-in-law, both of them, that they could return home to find new husbands. In essence, they were home, you know, to just stay back. Although they both wept at her leaving, one refused to leave Naomi's side. Orpah returned to her people and her gods. But Ruth said in Ruth 1, verse 16 through 17, Ruth 1, 16 through 17, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth was already learning from Naomi's faith, even during a time of bitterness. Naomi continued to watch out for Ruth and instruct her wisely in her dealings with Boaz, who became her kinsman redeemer. And as we understand, this is the story, the very essence of Pentecost. Our Creator blessed Naomi, and she gained a son when Boaz married Ruth. Ruth and Boaz had a child, and the women of the land set on Naomi, and we find that in Ruth chapter 4. Sorry for not giving that scripture earlier, but you only have to go three chapters, I guess. Ruth 4, verse 14 through 17. Ruth 4, 14 through 17. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Looking at Hannah briefly, Hannah, the mother who kept her promise. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah was married to a man who loved her very much, but he also had another wife. This wife was able to bear children, but in 1 Samuel 1, verse 5 and 6, we learned that our Creator had closed Hannah's womb. The rival wife provoked Hannah continually, but Hannah would go to the house of the Most High to pray. She was truly a woman of faith, being faithful. Her husband tried to console her, saying, 1 Samuel 1, verse 8, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Hannah prayed to the Eternal and wept bitterly. She made a vow saying, 1 Samuel 1 verse 11, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." In fact, she was praying so hard that her lips were moving, but no sound came out, so that the priest, Eli, thought she was drunk. Our Creator blessed Hannah, and she gave birth to a son and named him Samuel, saying, 1 Samuel 1, verse 20, I have asked for him from the Lord. You know, Samuel sounds like the Hebrew word for heard of God. That's why she got the name. He got that name. She did just as he had promised. And when the boy was old enough, she took him to the house of God and presented him to Eli. Hannah then prayed in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. And her beautiful prayer continues in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1 through 10. If you want to read that on your own time, 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. Samuel lived a life dedicated to our Creator, and he would go on to lead the people of Israel, anointing Israel's first and second king, Saul and David. In that sense, leading, you know, obviously. Elizabeth, the mother who believed in miracles. Elizabeth was married to a priest named Zechariah, and Luke chapter 1 tells us that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous before the Most High, observing all of his commandments. And we find that story in Luke chapter 1. But Elizabeth was childless, and they were both old in age. We see a certain pattern, don't we, here? Similar to Job's contemporaries, people would have thought that sin prevented Elizabeth from bearing a child. You see, that was their understanding. It's also when Jesus Christ had to address that with the blind man, his parents must have sinned. And also, that was always the feeling of women in that society, that sin prevented Elizabeth from bearing a child. This would have been very hard to face, especially being a wife of a priest. When Zechariah was serving in a temple, an angel of our Creator, Gabriel, approached him and said, Luke 1, 13 through 15, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Zechariah still questioned how this would be possible, and because he doubted, he was struck mute for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was overjoyed at this blessing of life and said in Luke 1, verse 25, the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She took great joy in Mary's pregnancy and blessing from our Creator. And when it came time for Elizabeth to give birth, she named her son John. When neighbors went to confirm this with Zechariah, he wrote the same name and his mouth was open, because that was very unusual where somebody else would give the name. You know, the father would name the child to go and confirm with him. Everyone wondered at what the child would be, since his birth was miraculous. You know, there's also a certain expectation that came from that. That's interesting. It goes from one to the other extreme. On one hand, you cannot have children, you must have sinned. Then all of a sudden, you can have a child. And now, this is a miracle, of course, also given the age and some surrounding factors on that. John would go on to baptize people from their sins with water, as we understand. He would prepare the way for the Messiah and then also baptized him. And finally, Mary, the mother who is blessed among women, Mary, who is blessed among women, Mary, a virgin pledged to a man named Joseph, was also visited by the angel Gabriel. And the interesting is, as you understand, Mary and Joseph, technically from both lines, both went back to the house of David. He said to her in Luke 1, verse 30 through 33, Luke 1, 30 through 33, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Can you imagine? As a mother, expecting mother to get this, to be informed of that. Mary wondered at how this would be possible, and the angel told her. Of course, at first she was terrified by the thought. Luke 1:35, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born of you will be called Holy, the Son of God." Mary embraced these words in faith. When she visited her cousin, Elizabeth proclaimed, Luke 1, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary believed our Creator would fulfill his promise. An angel of the Most High also visited Joseph, because he was in shock, obviously, you can imagine, who put him at ease with Mary's pregnancy. As we read in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph took Mary to be his wife, but they did not consummate the marriage until after she had given birth. Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem for a census, where she gave birth in the humblest of environments. Mary treasured up many things in her heart as she raised Jesus, but she also had to endure the greatest sacrifice of all time. Her son was the Son of the Most High, and he had come to give himself up as a sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that could be made for mankind. But also it wasn't random, that choice, obviously. Again, going back to Titus 2 verse 4, God knew whom he would choose, to plant that seed from a young age, that he had something to work with. Of course, he was the Son of God, but we cannot discount the role of the mother in this, as we understand. She had to watch him suffer, be tortured and mocked, and die a cruel death on the cross by crucifixion, which was the most shameful death at the time. John 19, verse 25 through 27 tells us, John 19, verse 25 through 27, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" Now, he took care of her. It's very much on his heart to make sure that mom was taken care of, even during this most difficult situation. "Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Even while he was dying, Jesus cared for his mother and gave her a new son to love her. Mary was blessed among women, for she was chosen by the Eternal to bear his son and raise him. Though there was death, there was yet joy for Mary, as her son did not stay dead, as we understand. That's why we are here today. If he would have remained dead, there's no point for us to be here today. We wouldn't be here. He rose again from the grave, securing eternity for her and all who would believe. In all preceding examples, the mothers demonstrated faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. Again, we see this in the heart of our father. Now, all those women in their own way reflected our Heavenly Father. For God so loved, this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And as we know, we find that in John 3, verse 16. In conclusion, God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers. And that's from David C. Gross' Dictionary of 1,000 Jewish Proverbs. Moms are the bedrock of households. You keep the family together and give all your love, and the family needs it the most. If we had to list everything you have done for us through our lifetime, we would probably run out of time if you have not already done so today, looking at the clock. As the saying goes, a mom is a person who does the work of 20 for free. And you do it with all your love, no strings attached. And that's a tremendous blessing. Never let anybody, society, friends, acquaintances, strangers tell you otherwise. We should never stop showing appreciation and gratitude to our mothers. One phone or video call, writing a short note, sending a care package, even if it is across the globe, or telling her, I love you, or in my language, Yad Yavesh Gan. Many times she just needs to feel that we are there for her. And the sooner we do it, the better. Do we understand why? An old story addresses the why not, and I might have shared that here with you already. A man stopped at the flower shop in order to order some flowers to be delivered to his mother, who lived 200 miles away. As he got out of the car, he noticed a young girl sitting on the curb sobbing. He asked her what was wrong, and she replied, I wanted to buy a rose for my mother, but I only have 75 cents and the rose costs $2. He bought the little girl a rose and then ordered his own mother's flowers. And as they were leaving, he offered the girl a ride home. She said, yes, please, can you take me to my mother? She directed him to a cemetery where she placed the rose on a freshly dug grave. The man returned to the flower shop, canceled the order, picked up a bouquet, and drove the 200 miles to his mother's house. Let's conclude where we began in Proverbs chapter 23. So as much time as we can spend sharing love with our mom is immutably, like I would call her, every moment counts. And especially when they get older or have a health difficulty, have a health challenge, even more important, we become acutely aware how limited our time is with our loved ones. A big thank you to all of our mothers for your faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. May the coming days, weeks, and months continue to be filled with meaning and purpose, and hopefully also some joy. Proverbs 23, verse 22 through 25. Proverbs 23, 22 through 25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. This Mother's Day, I hope as husbands, sons, and daughters, we can follow the instructions and examples we read about in Proverbs 31, verse 28 and 29. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29. Her children raise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpassed them all. Dear mothers, happy Mother's Day.